Well, thank you. Well, that in about 7 or 8 minutes tells the story of what we're doing and what we do. I always get fascinated. Christiane Amanpour makes that statement that their victories were short-lived. People elected to lower levels of government out of that congregation are now in the state legislature. One is a sitting district judge. A couple of them are still sitting on the city council. That church is continuing to be very energized. And from that effort, we created the Houston Area Pastors Council. One of my former staff members heads that up. There are pastor councils in every major city in the state of Texas. We went on not only to capture the city council and the school board in Pearland, but we mobilized 400 pastors and turned Harris County around and put in place 51 pro-life, pro-family leaders in the county, turning out opposition that was very committed and liberal in their philosophy and approach to governance. And then, with the gracious help of a number of very wealthy businessmen, some of whose name I called, you would know because they're prominent in the nation, we traveled and crisscrossed the state of Texas in 2002, and we saw 2,500 pastors sign commitment cards to do four things: register people in the pew to vote their values, not as Republicans nor Democrats, but as followers of Christ. Number two, they signed a commitment to preach one or two sermons on why Christians must be involved, presenting the historical documentation that in the past Christians have always been involved until the present generation. And then number three, we furnished voter guides. You know, you can't remember what all those politicians believe or even remember half of what they say. So we provided voter scorecards they could take into the place of polling, and they could literally go down the list and vote for the one that best reflected their values. Then on the fourth part of that commitment was the commitment of the pastor to early vote so he could stand in the pulpit the Sunday before and say, "I've already voted, now you go vote on Tuesday." And the result was, in 2002, for the first time since Reconstruction, Texas went completely pro-life, pro-family, both of the houses of the state legislature, as well as every statewide office holder. When you hear these wonderful stories of the prosperity of Texas and how Texas is leading the nation now in so many ways, remember this as well. We are the most pro-life state in the country because of legislation that's been passed by those legislators. We have a strong and healthy economy. In these tough times, it could be better, but half the jobs started in the United States of America in the last 4 years have been started in Texas. We have lawsuit abuse virtually curbed, passing even in this session for the first time in our state's history, loser pays, and that's freed the business community. Christians can make a difference, and that's what we're all about as a ministry. But the heart of this preacher is reaching lost people. So don't misunderstand. Today is not about politics. It's about sharing the faith and encouraging you to take your faith outside the walls of this sanctuary and into the streets where it really matters. Would you stand in honor of God's word? I want to read just a portion of 1 Samuel chapter number 17. Now, folks, we're going to preach from the whole chapter, but we won't read that. I'm reading today from the NIV, just a few verses to set the pattern. You may be looking at a different translation, but basically they all get to the same place. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Socah in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes-Damon between Socah and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with a valley between them. A champion by the name of Goliath, who is from Gath, came out of the Philistines' camp. He was over 9 feet tall. Wouldn't the magic love to have had him? He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are not you the servants of Saul? Choose a man from among you who is able to fight and kill me, and he will become, and we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects, and you will serve us." Don't you wish we could fight wars like that once again? One man for each team, just see who wins. Well, folks, today, God is looking for champions. I want to say I am so honored, Pastor Carrier, for the privilege of standing in this sacred pulpit. This is an answer to prayer for me. I was an evangelist from 1974 until 1988, full-time. And I prayed many times I could preach at First Baptist Church of Orlando, Florida, in the old downtown location. And the Lord, this is proof to me, God answers prayer. Amen? Because I am praying in that sanctuary that I asked the Lord to let me preach in. And I receive this as a great honor. Now let's ask God to speak to all of us. Father, thank you for the joy of preaching. Thank you for the privilege of standing in this sacred place. Thank you, Lord, for the good, faithful work that goes forward from this pulpit until this day. Thank you for her legacy. Thank you for her future. Lord, let me simply stand in line to serve those who have preceded and who shall follow. I want all of you standing to pray this prayer after me. Pray it aloud, if you will. It goes like this. Lord Jesus, speak to my heart this morning. Let's all pray aloud. Lord Jesus, speak to my heart this morning. Father, I thank you that you're going to speak in Jesus' name because we ask it in his name. And all the people said, amen. Church families, I want you to hear something from me before we get started. You're thinking, well, he was talking about when this was a church packed with people. Not necessarily. I have been in large churches that were small and small churches that were large. The size of a church has nothing to do with the number of congregants or the size of the building. It has to do with the heart of those who gather. There are churches today meeting in America that are drawing as high as 40,000 congregants. But many of them aren't impacting the culture in the least. In fact, many of those pulpits are preaching this message. I'm okay, you're okay, we're okay, they're okay, and it's okay. And I am here today to tell you it is not okay. This country is in real danger as we gather. And the issue for us is, what are we going to do about it? In my lifetime, folks, and by the way, I'm the oldest I've ever been. 61 to be exact. My wife and I married. This coming December will be 41 years. We have three children, two that are living with four grandchildren and one that is in heaven as we speak. And in my lifetime, we've gone from My Little Marjorie to Madonna and Lady Gaga. Think about that. We've gone from Leave It to Beaver to Beavis and Behindhead. From My Three Sons to Two and a Half Men. From Ozzy and Harriet to Ozzy Osbourne. From Charlie Chaplin to Charlie Sheen. From One Nation Under God to One Nation at War with God. From a church on every corner to Ground Zero Mosque. There was a time when churches were the center of the community and they were the most beautiful building in the town. Now towns are built around the banks, and they're the most beautiful buildings in town. And it tells you everything about the love affair of our nation. We've gone from a nation of free enterprise and self-reliance to socialism and Big Brother government. From a nation with an educational system which was once the envy of the world, to a nation now with an education system where 70 to 80% in our major inner cities are dropping out and flunking out of school, where they graduate with degrees they can't read. We've gone from schools which opened every day with prayer and Bible reading to schools that forbid even a moment of silence for fear of offending someone who might think that the children are praying. We've gone from a nation where in our schools the theory of evolution is taught as fact, while the fact of God is taught as theory. Where sex education is nothing more than the facilitation of fornication. You know, when you and I were in junior high school, they had sex education. They took all the boys into the boys' gym and all the girls into the girls' gym, blackened the windows with tar paper, and for 1 hour showed 16-millimeter projections of people with gonorrhea, syphilis, and other sexually transmitted diseases. When the lights came back on, we were so terrified it took 3 years of married life to get over it. Amen? But they basically said, you do this, you'll get that. And it worked pretty well. In fact, in our high school, there were a handful of girls who did, and we whispered their names and laughed out loud. Today, there's a handful of girls who don't, and they whisper their names and laugh out loud. How far we have fallen. Prayer is out, policemen are in. Ten Commandments came down in 1980. Metal detectors have since gone up. America's gone from the land of opportunity to the land of handouts and dependency. From pulpits that once flamed with righteousness to pulpits that now cater to the crowds. We've gone from judges who interpret the law to judges who legislate from the bench and write the law. Just answer me yes or no. Answer me out loud. Did you vote to take prayer out of the public schools? Did you vote to take Bible reading out of the public schools? Did you vote to take down the Ten Commandments from the walls of our schools? Did you vote for abortion on demand? Did you vote for homosexual marriage? Yet we have them all. Something is tragically wrong. We've gone from public servants to professional politicians. From statesmen like Henry Hyde to Saturday night filthy mouth comedian Al Franken. From presidents who serve the people to presidents who believe the people should serve them. From being endowed by our Creator to being enslaved by the elite political class. When will this madness stop? When you and I finally put our foot down and say, enough is enough. By the way, that'd be a good title for a book, don't you agree? Pastor, this is your copy. I want to give it to you before we leave. God's looking for champions. There was a day, much like today, by the way, when the Philistines were marching across the land and terrorizing the people. They hated the Lord God of heaven, and they were in control. They marched on Israel. And Israel said, we're not going to just lay down. So the armies were called up. But much like the church today, every day for 40 days, the army of God would put on its battle armor, pick up its shield and its sword, march out to the battle line. And every day for 40 days, Goliath would blaspheme God and shout vulgarities at the children of Israel. And every day for 40 days, they fled in terror. If that is not a picture of the church of Jesus Christ today, I don't know what is. We dress up like we're ready for battle. We sing the great songs of the faith. But the first time some infidel waves his finger in our face and says, you can't do this or you can't do that, we cow in fear and give up more ground. Where are the giant killers today? Where are the champions? My contention is that the only hope for America is in the pew of churches where there are still men of God. And guess what? If there wasn't a courageous man of God who believed the Bible is the answer to every need of this nation, and that Jesus is still Lord, and that there is a God in heaven who can still bring revival to America, if there wasn't one of those in this pulpit on a regular basis, I wouldn't be here preaching, because only those kinds of preachers invite me anymore. Do you believe God can give us a third great awakening? The first great awakening came at the preaching of Jonathan Edwards, George Whitefield, Jonathan Mayhew, John Witherspoon, John Wesley. Incredibly gifted men of God with courage who infused an embryonic new nation that had no military, dependent upon the nation it was about to rebel against for its very sustenance, where most of the colonists still had family and ties, and where 70% of the American public wanted nothing to do with trying to take them on because it couldn't be done. But those preachers stood in pulpits Sunday after Sunday and said, "There is no liberty but liberty in Jesus." And a revival swept the nation. Out of it came a ragtag army whose theme was, whose slogan was, "We have no sovereign but God and no king but Jesus." And they took up arms and they went into battle and they shed their blood. And God gave us the freest nation the world has ever known. But a nation still corrupted by wrong values, because only half of the states disengaged slavery. By the time the 1850s rolled around, this nation was teetering on collapse, completely divided, just as it is today. The moneyed interest, those who profited from slavery, bought enough politicians and enough preachers that we couldn't find a consensus and an agreement. After all, what preacher in the South is going to stand up against slavery? Half of his congregation owns slaves, just like half of the congregations today make their money off of some sin industry, whether it's an abortion or gambling or you name it. There's always enterprising businessmen who know how to dress up like they love Jesus, who are behind the scenes pulling the strings, and far too many preachers who bow to it. And so out of nowhere comes an attorney who, while studying Blackstone's law journals, preparing for his legal profession, is converted. His name was Charles Finney. He began marching across this country, calling sin, sin, confronting evil, and especially confronting the liberal pulpits of his day. And he said this: "If our government is corrupt, it's because of the pulpits." He said, "If our nation fails, it's because of the pulpits." He said, "If this country collapses, it's because of the pulpits." That is exactly what I believe today. Folks, as the church goes, so goes the nation. Amen? Well, guess what? As the pastor goes, so goes the church. And today, what we have in this country is a preacher problem. God's looking for champions. Where does he find a champion? From among us. Saul became so corrupt, so possessed with himself, so in love with power, that God took his hand off Saul. He spoke to Samuel the prophet and said, "Go anoint another king." And you know the story. Samuel went to the household of Jesse. The first son came out. He said, "Man, that boy looks like a king." God said, "I'm afraid not." His brother looked like a king. God said, "No." The third son came. God said, "No." God then said, "Samuel, you're just like the world. You keep looking at the outer flesh. I look at the heart." Son number four, no. Son number five, no. Son number six, no. Son number seven, no. "Is there any other boys?" "Well, yeah, there's one. He's just a kid. He's out there keeping those old stinking sheep. I didn't think you'd want to see him. We'll bring him in." And in walks David, 16 years old, and God says to Samuel, "There's your man." Now, I'm telling you what, Abinadab and Eliab and his brother, brothers, they were all jealous and angry about that, because who wouldn't want to be king? And of all people, it was David that God chose. Then the day came when Saul called up the army. Jesse sent his three oldest sons to go fight the battle. After it had been going on for more than a month, not having any means of communication, he called in David from tending the sheep and said, "Go check on those boys and find out what's going on." David took off across the plains. He got to where the battle was, and he saw this conflagration. He saw the armies of God facing the armies of evil. And he saw this 9-foot infidel blaspheming God. And this young shepherd boy dropped his supplies, looked around and said, "Why doesn't somebody strike that man?" And oh, I'm telling you, when he said that, you would have thought all of hell had broken loose. Look what happens. If you're looking at your outline, write this down. David was consecrated to a cause greater than himself. Despite the assignment, he was the youngest. And you know what? No doubt when the battle broke out, he thought, "Now is my chance. I'm going to get to go fight a battle and prove I'm going to be king." But what did God call him to do? Through his father — God always works through structures of authority — through his father, he said, "You older boys, go fight with Saul. David, go take care of the sheep." You know what most men would have done? "Not on your life, Dad. Now's my time. I don't need to listen to you. I was there. Samuel said, I'm the one." What did David do? He went and took care of some sheep. Let me tell you something, folks. Please hear me carefully. Brother Carey, congregation, there is no unimportant assignment in God's kingdom. Wherever you are, that's where you're to serve. There's never a time when you retire from God's army. There's never a time when you tell God how you're going to do it and when you're going to do it. David, the reason God used him was he was obedient regardless of the assignment. An assignment to tend to sheep rather than to tend to war. And you find him faithfully executing that assignment. He was consecrated to the cause. Despite the opposition, the day came when he walked up on that battle and there stood a giant. David didn't flinch. I'm telling you, folks, we're faced now with an opposition that is monolithic. We're faced now with a culture that is literally coming after us. We're now in a culture where they call evil good and good evil. We're in a culture where now they're driving godly chaplains out of the military because they won't perform gay marriages. And when you drive God out of the military, all you have left are barbarians. These are dangerous days. He was faithful to the cause despite the disappointment. The Bible says he heard the Philistines' words, and those that he admired the most, including his brothers, fled in horror. Can you imagine? Now, some of you are a younger brother. Big brothers, in the eyes of their little brothers, are always bigger than life. And I can imagine as he was making his way across that distance, he probably thought, "You know, I bet you at least one of my brothers is dead. Man, I've seen them. They're not afraid of anything. They're courageous." But when he got there, he saw them cowering in fear. I'll tell you something, folks. It's easy right now to get discouraged. We look at those we send up to Congress, or we look at those we elect to various levels of government. We look to our leaders. We look to preachers. And it's hard to find anyone doing what's right. But listen carefully, folks, that's not your business. Your business is to find your place and fulfill your mission. He was faithful. David counted the cost, and so better you. In Luke 14, verse 26 through 27, you have it marked in your Bibles or in your note outline. Read it before the day is over, but I'm going to read it to you now. Jesus said, "If anyone comes after me and does not hate his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brothers and his sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." How many of you ladies and men have a cross as an ornament of jewelry somewhere on your body? Raise your hand. I've bought more beautiful pieces of jewelry that were crosses for my wife. I don't pierce my ears and things like that, but I love to see crosses on ladies. But let me remind you of something. A cross is not a piece of jewelry. When Jesus said, "Whoever follows me must take up his cross," they knew what that was. It was an instrument of death. In order to be his disciple, the first thing you've got to do is understand what it means to die to yourself. We're never going to change this nation as long as people are living for themselves. There's not enough laws that can be passed, and there's not enough metal detectors to be erected. There's not enough new methods of screening people to keep evil from doing evil deeds. And the only way that a man can be restrained is when he chooses by the fear of God to restrain himself. America doesn't work unless godly people dead to self stand up and serve God. A man who understands the fear of God and understands the work of the cross and understands what it means to have the cross applied to his own life is a man that will not compromise. He will not back down, nor can he be bought. And you can trust him with your life, your wife, and your possessions because he fears God more than he fears man. The tragedy of today, most preachers and most lay people fear man more than they fear God. David counted the cost. He was willing to die for the cause. David said in verse 32, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go out and fight for him." He never minced words about it. But here's a lot of you would, people say, "Well, I'll die for Jesus." Can I just say something? If you won't even tithe for Jesus, don't you tell me you're going to die for him. If you won't pray to Jesus, you certainly won't die to Jesus. If you won't share your faith for Christ, you won't die for him. If you won't reach out to the hurting and the helpless, you're not going to die. Quit fooling yourself. It's just words, meaningless words. But here's the harder part. A lot of people will die, but will you suffer? I don't mean physically. I mean the tough kind of suffering. When you're being criticized on every hand, listen carefully, folks. If you take a stand for Christ, for Jesus, you are going to suffer. The godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Do you know in this country you can love God, talk about God, be a God person, everybody will say, "Oh, that's okay." Next time at the office place, instead of talking about God, talk about Jesus. And you'll find people who go to church will reject you almost immediately because something about Jesus just causes people who don't know him and love him to react. David was criticized by his brother Eliab, who questioned his motives. Eliab was the firstborn. Eliab wanted to be king. And so he just surmised the reason David's down here now bragging is because he wants to be king. I would have done it for that reason. I learned a long time ago, Brother Carey, most of the criticism that was aimed at me, and I tried to listen to it to see what was in it so I could gain from it. But most of the criticism, if you listen carefully, is nothing more than an expression of the motives of the other person who's speaking's heart. They question your motives because if they were where you are, that's how they'd react. His own brother said, "You just want to fight because you want to be king." I knew it. I know how deceitful you are. He was challenged and criticized by his own family, his brother. He was also criticized by his king, who said, "You're not old enough. You're not tried." You know, the king said, You're just a boy. You don't need to be doing this." But then the king had this brilliant idea. He said, "You know, nobody else is volunteering. And if he don't do it, I'm going to have to do it. Here, take my stuff." And that's where a lot of people are. They don't particularly care about the cause. They don't even particularly care that you're in it. But, you know, if you'll do it, they'll give you their money. They'll give you their advice. Everybody's got a lot of advice. The problem, what's hard to find, are people who just do it. And then he went out in front of Goliath. And Goliath immediately questioned his maturity. He said, "What am I, a dog that you send out a pup?" Boy, that just put a little extra grit in David's gut. I'm telling you, he was ready. But folks, If you start standing where you are for what is right, you can rest assured the criticism is going to come. That's what people today do best. I learned a long time ago, and I've said it more than once. Well, okay, just listen to me carefully. I like the way I'm doing it a whole lot better than the way you're not doing it. Don't say that unless you feel led by the Spirit, the right Spirit. By the way, everybody was saying Goliath was too big to hit. David's attitude was he was too big to miss. The army of God, all they saw was Goliath. All David saw was God. Who are you looking at? Folks, why did God leave a beautiful facility like this in downtown Orlando, where everybody comes? Folks, until you catch a vision of your role in filling up every one of these pews, this church will never be what God intended her to be. Folks, God didn't call you here to hang on till Jesus come. He called you here to be transformers of society, including the inner city. What are you doing on earth for heaven's sake? Are you sitting and occupying, or are you understanding you have a role to play in building this congregation to be what God called her to be? I know some of us are old and we're retired, but I've learned? You don't retire from God's service. When you can't physically do it, you can pray for those who do and financially support those who are. But there are no... Christianity is not a spectator sport. It is not a spectator sport. Now listen carefully. David was confident of his conquest. And here's why. He was sovereignly chosen. You were there, you read it. In chapter 16, Samuel said, "This is the guy." Because God had told him, "This is the guy." There's no doubt about the sovereign choice of David. But you want to know something? You were sovereignly chosen too. Let me ask you a question if you're saved. Why did God allow you to be born or come to a nation like America where still in this decadent day you can turn the radio or the television on and 24 hours a day hear the gospel? Why did God put that godly Sunday school teacher in your path or a pastor like Brother Carey in your life? Why did God allow you to hear the gospel? You say, we'd love to say, "Will you choose Jesus?" But the fact of the matter is, before you ever choose Jesus, He chooses you. The very word ekklesia is a combination of two Greek words. Ek is a preposition meaning out of. Kaleo is the verb to call. And when Jesus decided to call His followers by a name, He chose those two words and said, "Upon this rock, the statement that I am the Christ, I will build my ekklesia, my called out ones." He was even telling us in the name church that before we chose Him, He chose us. If you're saved, it's because Jesus chose you. It is God that both works the will and to do His good favor. "Oh, but I remember I'm the one who chose Jesus." Well, why did you choose? Why were you there where you could choose Him? Why did God put you under the gospel? Folks, when you understand that, there's no room for arrogance in the church. We don't pass by somebody who's hurting and look down upon them and say, "Well, I would have never done that." Beloved, you're where you are because of God's grace. And all of us ought to be thanking God every day. "Lord, I don't know why you chose me, but you did. But out of gratitude, I'm going to serve you till I die." There's no room for pride in a church that understands that truth. Sovereignly chosen, specially prepared. You know, when David saw Goliath, he never doubted God could whip him. You know why? Because there was a day when he was tending to the flock. And he was just minding his own business out there in the middle of nowhere. And all of a sudden, a lion came along. Now, David's looking at this lion, and he's growling. He's got long, sharp claws and teeth all exposed. And I'm sure that David thought, this is absolute stupid. All that lion wants is one or two sheep. We got hundreds. If I were to try to stop him, he likely would kill me. So what good is that? So here's what I'll do. I'll go hide over in these bushes. Let him have his sheep. And then I'll take care of the rest of them. I mean, even my dad wouldn't get mad at me about that. But then this thought must have come to his mind. I made a covenant with my father that I would tend to these sheep. They're not mine anyway, they're his. He asked me to take care and protect the sheep. And now the lion has come. It's my duty to try to kill this lion. And so by faith, he got between the lion and the sheep. And he looked into heaven and he said, oh, God, help me, because I can't do this. And he learned that day that God could kill a lion. And I mean, it wasn't no time until a bear comes. You know, a lion will eat one or two. A bear will eat 4 or 5. But there's still 100 over here. David probably could have said, well, you know, I'm better than most. I fought the lion, but nobody expects me to fight a bear. But then he got to thinking, you know, if I let that bear have 5, he's going to come back sooner or later and get 5 more. And it is my father's sheep, and I did make a commitment. And bears are never satisfied. They're always going to want more. He may even bring some friends. So David got between the bear and the sheep, and he cried out for God's help. And that day God taught him he could whip a bear. So when he saw Goliath, and you have to think about it, if God can handle a lion and God can handle a bear, he can certainly handle Goliath. Ladies, gentlemen, every time God ever answered a prayer, either no matter how minute or how big, he was preparing you for the next battle. The Bible says the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Mothers, you had a sick child. Fever running wild in the middle of the night, no doctors near, and you laid your hands and you prayed and the fever broke and God was preparing you for the next battle. Guys, you were praying and you were having a difficult time making ends meet and you didn't see how you could make things happen, and you prayed before God and somehow he's always come through. And if the nation, if God's people would ever believe him for a revival in the nation, we would discover God can still bring an awakening. Problem is, we've forgotten how big God is because we keep looking at all these problems. Seven facts about a champion. They're not in your notes. True champions never represent only themselves. They always represent others. Champions see God. Cowards see giants. Cowards see the problems. Champions see potential. Cowards see obstacles. Champions see opportunity. Cowards criticize. Champions mobilize. Cowards have nothing to live for. Champions have something to die for. Champions are just cowards who surrender to the Spirit of God. You see, courage is not the absence of fear, but the willingness to do what's right in spite of your fear. I believe God is looking for people in every church who will quit cowing to evil, start standing for righteousness, and believe God to send revival. I believe God is looking for pastors across America who will stand up and say, we're not giving up our country. The cause is too great. I'm tired of seeing God mocked. I'm tired of seeing infidels marching across the land. He's looking for pastors to put their foot down and say, enough! But you want to know something? We may not at this point be able to save America, but we can certainly save Americans. You know what? In this room, there's just two kinds of people. The Bible calls them saved, lost. We look around and we see black, white, Hispanic, Chinese. We categorize people. We make evaluations. You've been looking me over. I've been looking you over. I've had a lot more fun than you have. We're always sizing people up. We see male, we see female. We see rich, we see poor. We see tall, we see short. We see skinny, we see some not so skinny. But when God looks in this building, he only sees those on the road to heaven and those on the road to hell, saved, lost. And when he looks into your heart, what does he see? Beloved, you know, I'm going to work till I die or Jesus comes to try to save America. But the most pressing issue of the day right now is your spirit, your heart, where you're going to spend eternity. Because we're going to get in that car and 9-1-1 may happen all over again before dark. Orlando may be the city that the nukes take, that some nuclear device takes out today. I've been on your freeways. You better pray. We don't have any assurance of the next breath. We look around, we see some older people, and we think, boy, you know, they hadn't got long to live. But you know something? It may be you that slumps dead of a heart attack before the day is over. And if you do, will you go to heaven or go to hell? Are you saved? Are you lost? Because finally, that's the most important issue there is. Would you bow your head, close your eyes? Nobody moving but me. Nobody talking. Unless you have a direct responsibility, please don't move for a second. How many in this room can say to me, preacher, I'm not perfect. I don't always do everything as I ought. But one thing I settled, and I settled it, and I know I settled it. I have settled my eternity. I know for sure that I'm saved. If you can say that as your testimony, would you raise your hand right now if you know for sure that you're on the road to heaven and you've been saved? To see. You know, folks, all over this room, there are people who either did not or could not raise their hand. How many of you who didn't would say, preacher, when you talk about knowing for sure that if you died, you'd go to heaven, and that while you live, Jesus is living in your heart. I can't say that. I can't say I know I'm saved. Please pray for me. If that speaks to where you are spiritually, I promise not to embarrass you. I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to come to you. I'm just going to pray in a way where God will not be praying for you, but without putting you on the spot. Preacher, I can't say I know I'm saved. Pray for me. Would you raise your hand right now if that speaks to where you are spiritually? I can't say that I know that I'm saved. Please pray for me. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Are there others? Please pray for me, because I can't say I know I'm saved. Pray for me. Before we pray, with those of you that just raised your hand, just kind of lift your eyes up and look at me for a moment. I don't know anything about you, but God knows everything. I know a lot about Jesus. I've spent my life getting to know him. And here's what I know that he would say to you if he were right here present, and he is. He would say, number one, I love you. The Bible is so clear about that fact. For God so loved you, he gave his only son. Secondly, he would say, there is something about you that I hate. The Bible says that something is called sin. And the reason God hates sin is because sin always separates. Sin separates husbands from wives, children from parents, employers from employees. It's always sin that always separates. And for that reason, God hates it. But the third thing he would say is, that's why Jesus died. It's so that your sin can be forgiven. The Bible says God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. God made Jesus, who never sinned, to become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now listen carefully. You can know God loves you, you can know you're a sinner, and you can know Jesus died for you and still die and go to hell. You see, the fourth thing is something only you can do. At some point in every person's life, you've got to finally quit playing games with God and say, I'm a sinner, I'm lost, but I want to be saved. Lord Jesus, would you come into my heart, wash away my sin by your blood, and give me eternal life? And for everyone who does that simple little step is an infusion of God's person into their life. He'll even bear witness with your spirit from that moment forward that you really are saved. I'm going to pray for you, and then if you'll let me, I'm going to pray with you. Father, several people are looking so intently to me as I speak, and I'm grateful for that. Several people in this room are struggling with this matter of salvation. Lord, certainly some want to change their destiny today. So, Lord, would you simply speak to their heart, show them how much you love them. Lord, make it easier to say yes to Jesus than to say no. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you've never truly given your heart to Jesus, but you want to today, then pray this simple little prayer after me. Pray it softly, but pray it to Jesus. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Say those words. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I've done many things that were wrong, and I'm sorry. I believe you died on the cross of Calvary, to save sinners like me. Today, Lord Jesus, I especially understand that when you died at Calvary's cross, you died especially for me. So by faith, I open the door of my heart. Pray that. By faith, I open the door of my heart to receive you as my Savior and my Lord. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Thank you for saving me today. Now give me the courage never to be ashamed. In Jesus' name I pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If you just prayed that little prayer with me, and as much as you know your heart, you truly meant it, would you raise your hand for a moment and leave it up? Thank you so much. Others, thank you, and you, and you. Are there others? I'm looking at five hands that are raised. Folks, in just a moment, we're going to stand to our feet and we're going to sing what we call the hymn of invitation. Pastor Carey is going to stand here along with a couple of staff members. The reason we call it invitation is it's an invitation to life. It doesn't mean you're joining this church. Now, they'll talk about that, and if you need a church, we want you to join this church. But by coming forward, you're saying, I received Jesus into my heart today, and I'm not ashamed. Here's what Jesus said. Confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father. Deny me before men, and I deny you before the Father. In the Old Testament it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You say, preacher, am I going to say something? No. Pastor Carey will say anything that needs to be said. This is a way of you demonstrating that you've trusted Jesus. So if you prayed, sir, if you prayed, dear lady, if you prayed, young person, when we stand to our feet, make your way to the aisle and come see this pastor and let them know that you've given your heart to Jesus.